Now, some of you are a little shy tonight because you didn't email me. And you're feeling a little bit like I'm going to bite your head off. I'm not going to do that. You know, on Monday, I wrote our newsletter, the little blurb I have. My deadline is Tuesday morning, so I wrote the my blurb, I call it, for our newsletter. And I had three emails, but I meant to put a little smiley face there because I knew, that's not even fair to have you guys send it on Monday. I probably have at least 100 emails that have come in from you guys since Monday. And I want to tell you something, it's really encouraged my heart. If you weren't here, what I did was I gave a homework assignment for all of us to read, to obey, to find one verse, just one verse this week, maybe in a teaching. A lot of you use the James verses, which is awesome. Maybe in your own reading, but you find a verse and you obey it, then you email me and tell me which verse it is and how you obeyed it. I want to tell you something, my heart is, it's amazing for me to be able to read that many emails and hear how you guys obey. As a matter of fact, I brought some of these. I'm really proud of you guys. And I know some of you, you caught me on the way in and you kind of said, I was going to email, my computer broke or I couldn't do it. And I know that. I know that the rest of you will email tonight, this week, right? I'm having the photo. I had a photograph taken of everyone with your hand up, and that is being analyzed with my email account right now to see which one of you didn't send. You said you would, but you didn't. I'll get it this week, I'm sure. Here's just a few. Because again, this is so encouraging, I just wanted to pass some of these on. Just obedience. Think about the blessing that's going to come to our whole church, to you. Listen, when you don't understand, when you start obeying, you get more. God gives you more. When my kids do what they're told, they get more. If they want to go play somewhere or have some time with their friends or play PS2 or do something, and I say, well, you haven't cleaned your room yet like I told you to. Oh, Dad, but we just want to play for 15 minutes on PS2. Well, have you cleaned your room? Well, no. Well, then you can't play. Go clean your room, go obey me, and then we'll talk. And when they obey, especially if they obey cheerfully and quickly, I'm much more apt to give them more. And I want to tell you something, if you obey this week, buckle up, because God wants to bless you. When you obey, He wants to give you more, just like a good father. Don't you believe God is a good father? He wants to give you more tonight. And I'm excited about that. Here's some of the things I got this week that I thought was so good. This person, I'll just go through a few of them. This person said, I've been reading through the one-year Bible. This is just a simple act of obedience, but I love it. He said this, I read 1 Timothy 8. It says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. So, he writes, in the middle of my morning prayer time, I stood up, lifted up my hands, and thanked God. I say amen to that. That's obedience. Just a little thing. I mean, there are so many things that you guys obey. So many people wrote with amazing things. This person wrote to me and said, I was trying to decide whether I should go to ladies' night. Okay, she was trying to decide that. Because she said, I don't know a lot of people there. And I was reading my Bible, and I ran across 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. And it said this, it says, to take glory and joy in fellowship with other believers. Guess what? She went to ladies' night. You know what she said? She said, I was so blessed. She said, I couldn't believe it. She said, it was absolutely awesome. And she said she didn't want to go because she didn't know many people. Guess what she said in the rest of her email, how she met people. See how obedience opens the door for blessing? This person said this, I chose to obey, which I just love that. I think God does too. I chose to obey. James 1:19, dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. When you spoke on this at church Saturday, I felt strongly convicted in these areas. Your talk was awesome. You said, God has helped me with some victory in obeying this verse. Listen to this. This is good. Of course, I failed many times through the week, but there have been several specific moments when I was about to say something stupid and start gossiping at work, and this verse popped into my head. So I remembered and chose to stop. Also, there was a customer that called me a super rude name at work. And I wanted to freak out about it, but I just shrugged and instead of getting angry. So yeah, that was awesome. That wasn't what I was thinking of. There's another one here that starts like that. But that is so good. This person said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," is the verse that they read. Matthew 6:21. "God just blessed me with added income of my commission on my projects. I get my first check tomorrow, and with part of it, because of this verse, I'm going to anonymously gift someone in need at our church, and I want to help believers in need." So some of you, again, get ready for blessing, because when other people obey, sometimes you get blessed. So maybe that was you this week. "Let us also," there's another verse they obeyed, "let us also offer up to God our sacrifice of praise." And they said, "For me this week, I've committed this verse to memory and working on being thankful always to God and for the people around me. How does this affect others? I'm not losing my patience in circumstances." 1 Peter 3:9, this person wrote, this is the verse I obeyed, "Do not repay evil for evil. Don't snap back at those who are unkind and say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it." And they wrote this, "Since I started my job, my coworker has been a challenge with whom to work. When she does or says unkind things, I have tried by God's grace to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and say something kind in response. Listen, today I'm making brownies for her and I'm giving her a card. I enclose my personal testimony and a gospel tract. I also invited her to go out to lunch with the hope of further discussion about Jesus. She came to church with us this past Sunday and to our home for lunch afterwards. Please pray that God will soften her heart." That's what obedience does. You start sharing the gospel with people. You start loving people. You start giving brownies away. When you obey. This may not have happened if someone hadn't said, "I need to obey the Bible." You see the good that's going out? This person read Psalm 119 and said this, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises." Okay, that's the verse they read. And she discussed it with some friends in her household and found out that there's an all-night prayer chain going on in this prison, from what I understand. She said, "So I signed up to pray from 2 to 3 a.m. on the next night." She read a verse and she took action to pray through the watches of the night. She'll never forget this verse, will she? Every time she reads it, what's she going to think? I obeyed that verse. I stayed up. I prayed from 2 to 3 a.m. because of that verse. Man, this is so exciting. Wow, somebody said. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." There's a practical verse, isn't it? She said, "How did I obey this passage?" She said, "When I read this passage, my heart just grasped it hard, and I had to do some reevaluating of my attitude. I've come to the realization that I'm really good at lip service, words, but I often don't follow through with the things I say." She says, "What are we doing about it? We're giving away our double stroller to a family that we know will enjoy it and that really has no financial means of buying one. Giving this stroller away has been a difficult decision for me because it's mine, and I can relate to that, and I think you can too. It's my stuff. I don't want to give it away." And she goes on to say that, which is just my flesh talking, which is quite silly because we can't even use it anymore. But that's the way we are because it's our stuff. It's in our house. It's on our shelf. We don't want to give it away. She read a verse that says, if you can't love with more than just your tongue, with your words, then, man, Christian. And she went, I got to give something away. That was her response. I got to give something away. And it says that they anonymously went over that night and gave that stroller to a young couple that needed it. And I say, amen again. Good is coming to this world. Now, I love this one. She said this, "You asked me to email you the scripture that we were to obey. Last Thursday, I obeyed Ephesians 6:2, which says, honor your father and your mother." How many of you could obey that one? Or need to? God gave this person this verse. It says, this is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. They say this, I don't have any problem honoring my mother. We have a beautiful relationship. It pertains to my father. For the first time in about 10 years, I hugged my father. Because of this verse, because she knew she needed to obey. I hugged my father, and I treated him with respect and was very careful to think before I spoke. So I guess I obeyed two verses. James 1, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's saying a lot because of the dark history I had with him. But I chose to love him because I love the Lord. The Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. This girl hugged her dad after 10 years, and they have a hard relationship. She hugged him and spoke kind words to him because she loves God. And the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's what obedience does. Man, there's a lot of good. And of course, then we have some smart Alex in our church. One in particular, he says, you know, I randomly chose a passage, and this is the one my finger turned to. 1 Timothy 5:23. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine, okay? So, he went on to say, after about 2 hours of obedience, my wife suggested I try a different verse. So, he says, I stumbled off to my Bible and I read this passage in Job 24:10, which says, lacking clothes, they go about naked. Says he obeyed that. He says he decided to pick up the Bible again and ran across a verse where it says Paul and Timothy were thrown in prison and he decided to stop obeying at that point. So, got to have one of those in the crowd. So I'm proud of you guys, and you guys that, I would just encourage you, read to obey again this week. It'll change your life. It'll change the people around you. It'll change our church. We're going to continue on with James. We've been studying through the book of James. We're going to start in chapter 2 today, part 5, chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. And the title is, Treat People Right. You know, as we study the book of James, we've looked at how James has communicated to us, how we struggle and how we address our internal issues about sin and obedience and temptation, those internal struggles we have. James addressed those. And then he addressed the external struggles that we have. We talked about that last week. Listening, speaking, being angry quickly. External issues we have. Now he's going to talk about something kind of interesting, which always happens. We have internal struggles. We have external struggles with ourselves. Then we have interpersonal struggles. Because it always spills out, and it always happens that we have problems with people. When our flesh and our sin spills out, it affects other people. And that's what James is starting to address here, our interpersonal relationships, because that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's honestly where most of us have our problems, isn't it? With other people. And that's what he talks about in the next 13 verses that we're going to talk about. He's going to talk about treating people right. How do we treat people right? He's going to give practical guidelines. And I think the way that we're going to start and the way James starts is he's going to show us how not to treat people right. There's an issue that he thinks is pretty serious that we're going to talk about tonight. James talks about it throughout all these 13 verses. It's an issue called favoritism. And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. Favoritism and why a good friend would not show favoritism. We're going to look at four reasons why a good friend would not show favoritism. And then we're going to look at three ways to overcome or to beat favoritism. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I just want to ask you, God, to help us tonight. I thank you for the obedience that happened this week. What an amazing thing. I thank you for the love that was expressed to you, because we do know that if we love you, we'll obey you. And there's a lot of people in this room that obeyed you this week. And that blesses my heart. That blesses your heart. Lord, I pray that would continue, that we would obey you. We'd be a church that is a doing church. That we be a people that love to obey. Help us to learn. Give us the capacity to grasp what you have for us tonight, that we might obey it. Give us a verse tonight we can obey. Do it again, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, four reasons why real friends don't show favoritism. Real friends don't show favoritism. Starting in James chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. Favoritism is ungodly. That's the first point. James 2:1 says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Don't show favoritism. It's ungodly. My brothers, as believers, if you're a believer, God's talking to you tonight. My brothers, as Christians, this is how Christians should act. Don't show favoritism. Don't do it. Let's look at how I define favoritism. As I've thought about this, an easy definition for me is this. Favoritism is simply showing undue favor based on outward appearances. Undue favor based on outward or superficial judgments. You know, we see somebody walk in and we make a judgment about them in, say, for instance, this meeting, because that's the context James is talking about, a meeting like this. Somebody walks in and we instantly make a judgment about them and we treat them differently. It can be that we treat them better than everybody else or we can treat them worse than everybody else. Regardless, it's undue favor, it's undue attention, undue treatment based on external or outward appearances only, a superficial judgment. James says don't do it. Favoritism. There's a Greek word for favoritism, snobbery. Okay? Snobbery, just being snobbish. Snobbery, it's kind of a fun word just to say, snobbery. And that's what we are. If we show favoritism, God says don't do it. Paul Hibbert says, partiality or prejudice is any form of improper preferential treatment. In the New Testament, it always denotes favoritism, a biased judgment based on external circumstances. That's what we're talking about, okay? And we're gonna hammer this down. We're going to drill down on this idea of favoritism. And James tells us right out of the chute that it's ungodly. It's not like God. It's not something God would be. It's different than what God would be. How do we know that? Because it says in Romans 2, verse 11, that God does not show favoritism. Again, it doesn't get any clearer. James says, Christian, don't show favoritism. Why not? Because God doesn't show favoritism, it says in Romans 2. God's not that way. That's not the way God is. Remember the story of Samuel and David in 1 Samuel 16? When Samuel was told by God, God tells Samuel, you know what, Samuel, we're gonna have a new king here. And the king, the first king of Israel was who? A little Bible quiz. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul was the first king of Israel, King Saul. And God was about to replace Saul. Saul had not been obedient, like some of you. You've been obedient this week. Saul was not obedient. And God said, I'm going to replace him. So he told him to go have a feast in a certain city and have this guy named Jesse come and bring his whole family. Because God was talking to Samuel and he said, Samuel, I'm going to pick the king out of Jesse's family. So Samuel, the priest, went to this city and he had a feast and he brought Jesse. And he said, Jesse, come here. Stand before me in front of all these people. He said, bring me your sons, have them come stand before me one after another. So Jesse's sons started walking up and standing in front of Samuel, and Samuel was kind of checking them out, looking them over. The firstborn was named Eliab. Eliab was a good-looking guy, big guy, and Samuel looked at him, and in his mind he thought, whoa, that's the one. He's got to be the one. God, look at this guy. He looked at his stature and his appearance, said, this has got to be the guy. And here's what God told Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at, Samuel. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God told Samuel, Eliab is not the one. Samuel said, Jesse, you got any other boys? Bring them up. And so he brought them up one after another, and every one of them, God said, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And then there was no more kids. And Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any other boys? He goes, well, we have one more. He's kind of the runt of the family. He's out tending sheep. And Samuel said, go get him. No one here will sit down until he shows up. Go get him quick. And they went and got the boy David, the shepherd, and brought him before Samuel, that little boy, a little teenage boy, who wasn't even significant enough to come to the feast. And God said, that's the one. right there. That is the one. That's the King. Anoint Him. Anoint Him. And the point is this. We tend to look at outward appearances, don't we? That's how we make our judgments most of the time. God says, I don't make judgments that way. That is not the way I am. It's ungodly to make judgments that way. I look at the heart. And until you and I have the power to see in someone's heart, then we shouldn't make judgments. Should we? And that's what James tells us. Don't show favoritism. Here's what happens when we just look at outward appearances. I think this is kind of interesting. This is a report that happened a long time ago. It was a pastoral search committee report. Okay, they were looking for a new senior pastor. This pastoral search committee went out, and they wrote this report. They said that this report of the candidates, this is a report of the candidates that we investigated. Only one was found suitable, but the following is a summary of all the others. These were the candidates they were looking for senior pastor. First guy was named Noah. He had 120 years of preaching experience, but he never had a convert, so we scratched him out. Okay, there's a guy named Moses. He stutters. And his former congregation says that he loses his temper over trivial things. So he's gone. David, a man named David, he has unacceptable moral character. He might have even been considered for music minister if he had not fallen. We interviewed somebody named Solomon. He has a reputation for wisdom but fails to practice what he preaches. A guy named Jeremiah can't seem to control his emotion, cries a lot. Interviewed a guy named John, who claims to be a Baptist, but lacks tact and dresses like a hippie. Probably wouldn't feel comfortable at our church potlucks. A guy named Peter we interviewed. He has a bad temper, and it's been rumored that he even denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Don't want him as our pastor. Interviewed a guy named Paul. Found him to lack tact. He's too harsh, his appearance was contemptible, and his sermons just go on and on and on. I think, what's wrong with that? That's the way mine go. Interviewed a guy named Timothy. He has potential but no experience and is much too young for the position. Interviewed a guy named Jesus. He tends to be offensive and controversial. He upset the search committee with his pointed questions. The candidate who appears to be perfect, be the perfect fit, seemed to be very practical, cooperative, is good with money, cares for the poor, and dresses well. He's a self-starter, enthusiastic, and determined. We all agree that he may be just the man we're looking for to fill the vacancy of our senior pastor position. His name? Judas Iscariot. Respectfully submitted, pastoral search committee. Appearances can be deceiving, can't they? James says, don't show favoritism. It's not like God. God doesn't do it. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at outward appearances, but we do. Listen, Jesus always treated people with dignity and respect. I love what the religious leaders, listen to me, the religious leaders who didn't like the guy, who were trying to trap the guy, who were trying to catch him, and they're following him around and asking, trying to get him caught up in his own words. This is how they address Jesus. I love this. The enemies of Jesus, when they addressed him to try to trap him, the first thing they said was, "Teacher," these men said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and you don't show favorites." Isn't that interesting? His enemies would make that statement about Jesus. "You sincerely teach the ways of God." Jesus always treated people with integrity, dignity, and respect. That's what he did. And we should do the same thing. That's how we should treat people. Think of the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times. Jesus treated her with respect. She was lying to him. And he treated her with respect. I bet he had a smile on his face because he knew that he was going to catch her. What about the woman caught in adultery? Thrown down naked in front of Jesus, in front of all these people, probably bloodied, because they probably beat her when they caught her. I want to know where the man was. Why didn't they bring him? They brought the woman to try to trap Jesus. They threw him at Jesus' feet. She's weeping, and Jesus said, "Woman, who condemns you?" And she looked around, and they're all gone. And she said, "No one." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more. Go sin no more." He treated her with respect and dignity. You think that woman was a follower of Christ after that? Oh man, what a testimony. God doesn't show favoritism. Jesus was no respecter of man. That's why they didn't like him. The religious leaders would walk around with their flowing robes and they would make lengthy prayers and make people like him. They'd get the best seats in the city, and Jesus just treated them like everybody else, and they didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that he hung around sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. And Jesus would look at him and say, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." And it baffled them because they would have nothing to do with the riffraff. Jesus treated them all the same. If a humble person, even a humble religious person like Nicodemus came to him, look in John chapter 3, if Nicodemus came to him, a Pharisee, a religious leader, and he was humble, Jesus treated him with respect, didn't he? He treated him with respect. Now, if they came at him with a cocky attitude, then you don't want to mess with Jesus. I mean, he'd take you down, man. That's the way Jesus is. How about you? How about me? Do we treat people with respect? People that disagree with us? Do you? People that have different religious views than you have? We have a few of those around us, don't we? Do you treat them with respect? Do they know that? You say, "Well, I don't agree with what they believe." You know, I don't either. But I can love my neighbor. I can respect my neighbor and still disagree. They know what I believe because I talk to them about it. And we're still friends. I can even love those people. I know that we have eternal differences. Some of my neighbors, we have eternal differences in our theology. They know it and I know it. But we're still friends and I treat them with respect. I hope you do too. I hope you don't think, "Oh, there's the enemy over there. I got to throw my theological bombs over there. I can't have anything to do with them." Because that's not the way God is. God is not that way. If you treat people based on outward experiences, outward appearances, then you're showing favoritism. And God isn't that way. So that's the first reason that we don't show favoritism. Why? Because God's not that way. It's ungodly. Here's the second reason we don't show favoritism. Because favoritism, we're going to read in James, is unattractive. It's just ugly. James goes on in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says this: "Suppose a man," he's going to set these guys up. Remember, he's writing to a group of churches. He says, "Suppose a man," I want you to stop. Do you think that really happened? I got a feeling it did happen. This situation here, he's yanking their chain. But he couches it this way. "Suppose," just suppose, "that a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring," literally golden fingers, kind of showing off the gold and the wealth, showing his bling, you know, it's all over the place, you know, coming into church, strutting his stuff. Suppose that happens. He's got fine clothes, and also a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. James says, if you show special attention, if this happened to you, if this would ever happen to you, and you showed special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat, why don't you sit up here? Maybe sit in the front row. These are the best seats, aren't they, guys? Right here. You guys sit in the front row, or sit up. Better yet, we'll put some chairs on stage, and you can sit behind the speaker because we want to honor you." If you do that for the rich man, but say to the poor man, you, I don't know, just stand over there or go outside somewhere. Sit on the floor by my feet. I don't know. Just leave me alone. Have you not discriminated against among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's not a rhetorical question, is it? Because that happens all the time. It happens here. It happens at churches all over the valley. It happened here in James' time, where we discriminate based on whatever, some external, outward, superficial appearance and we discriminate. And we show favoritism based on that outward appearance. And God says, don't do it! It's ugly. It is not attractive. And it is not like God. God would not do that. You think Jesus would do that? Did he care anything about a man's riches? He did not. Who did he call his disciples? A bunch of stinky fishermen with loud mouths. That's what they were. Hot-tempered guys. He didn't call the noble, the rich, the famous. He didn't do that. John the Baptist would have been a good choice for a disciple. He was well-known. He was baptizing people all over the place. He never called John the Baptist. He called unknown people. Look, here's five ways that we discriminate. Okay, let's look at these five different ways. First one is appearance. We can judge people based on appearance. If somebody good-looking and cool walks in as opposed to somebody who's just a slob, you know, just think about it. In this meeting, if some slob walks in but somebody cool and famous walks in, do we treat them different? James would say, don't do it. But that's our tendency, isn't it? We judge them based on the length of their hair. Maybe your hair is really long. And maybe you're a guy with really long hair. Or maybe you got really short hair. You know, my hair has never been, I've never been able to grow my hair longer than my collar. My dad never let me. I've just never felt comfortable with that. So, if somebody has long hair, can I judge them? You know, I have talked to people, and as a matter of fact, it just came to mind who it is. They're sitting here tonight, and they have told me that when they were a young man, they were told to leave a church they visited because their hair was too long. They were basically pulled aside by one of the leaders and said, you know what, you need to cut your hair. What is that all about? That is completely ridiculous. That is unbelievable to me. Who cares about your hair? Who cares about hair? It's an external thing. Maybe you have tattoos. Maybe you got sleeves, you know, all over the place. And somebody, you know, here's the funny thing. I got to preach two different messages. I got to preach one tonight about this, and I got to preach one tomorrow. So tonight's a lot different. Maybe you guys judge people that don't have tattoos. Maybe that's the way I ought to handle this one. And tomorrow I got to say you judge people that do have tattoos. Maybe you judge people with short hair, and tomorrow morning they judge people long hair. I don't know. Whatever it is, we don't judge by external appearances. You know, I don't know if Clint's here tonight, but Clint, if Clint came up here and I put him up here, he's long, blonde hair, and, you know, he's a little shorter than me, and, you know, I won't go into his life story, but if you know Clint, right, him and I are about as opposite as far as our backgrounds and who we are and what we've been into than anybody, but I just love Clint. He's not a guy that I would normally just gone up to and talk to. But since I have learned a few things, I understand that it is not, I should never base or judge a person based on external appearances. I have made an effort to meet him, and I love him. I love his heart. I love his passion for God. I love what he's learned. I love what he's come through and where he's going. But you look at us, and we're just like opposites. I don't know, maybe you judge people that wear socks with sandals. Maybe that's part of what you do. I happen to think it's trendy. Maybe you judge people by the kind of car they drive. You know, I went on a double date with my wife on Sunday with another pastor in town, not one of our pastors. It was from another church that we were good friends. And he said, let's do a double date. So we did. He picked us up in a car. Listen to me. This car it had just a few miles on it. It was brand spanking new. And this car cost $125,000. It was a Lexus, brand new Lexus, 2008 Lexus. It was one that runs off battery. What do they call those things? The battery hybrid. $125,000 car. This car, honestly, it has radar and it has a TV in the back, so it's the big screen that he has. He could press a button and my screen would come down. It was like a James Bond car. It was a TV in the back, so as we backed up, you could see everything behind us. It has radar. You pull up to a curb and you hit park, and it shows radar in the back, and it draws a line on the road. You hit a button, and you take your hands off, and it parallel parks itself right into the thing. I kid you not. It has laser beams, it reads his eyeballs. He was driving, he put it on cruise control going down Highland, put it on cruise control going 45 miles an hour, he took his hands off, and he took his feet off, and we started coming up to a car, the car slowed down by itself, because it sensed with radar that there's a car ahead, it slowed down, and he said if he turned his head this way, it couldn't see his eyes, it would check first with its radar, see if anybody's on the right, and it would swerve around a car if it had to. I'm not kidding. The lights, the headlights, turn. If you turn right, they turn for you, and then they go back. As you're turning, the headlights turn. $125,000. So I want to ask you something. When they pulled up into my driveway, and there was my sweet minivan, and he said, which car do you want to take? I guarantee you, we took the Lexus. By the way, he doesn't own it. He bought it with a bunch of other guys. They're going to try to flip it, and they're going to make like $30,000 off because they're such a hot commodity right now. But it was amazing. But you know, somebody drove up and had that kind of action going on, it might be tempting to want to show them special favor. God says, you know, that's not attractive. And that's discriminating based on appearance. Here's some other ways we discriminate. Ancestry, excuse me. Race, ethnicity, nationality. You know, we've heard stories like this. There's a story of a black man that tried to go into a church down south many years ago. He tried to go to this church, and it was a church full of people who were discriminating and bigots. And they wouldn't let this African American in the church. And this man went and found the pastor, and he explained to the pastor what had happened. These guys won't let me in your church. And the pastor just kind of folded his arms and said, well, son, I guess you're just going to have to go pray about that. And a few weeks later, the gentleman was walking down the street, and he ran into the pastor. And the pastor said, oh, hey there, son, did you talk to the Lord about our church? And the black man said, yes, sir, I did. So what did the Lord say? He said, well, the Lord did talk to me. And the Lord said this to me. He said, don't worry about that church. I've been trying to get in for 20 years, and I haven't been able to yet. Yeah. We can discriminate based on race, ethnicity, nationality. We shouldn't do it. Age differences. You know, somebody old like me could walk into this place and you could think, man, I can't relate to that guy. And I could think the same thing. But you know what I found? We can relate to each other. And we have a lot to learn from each other, don't we? God says, don't discriminate based on age. Don't discriminate based on achievements. You know, our culture is it's pretty much celebrity happy. And the reason I have these two pictures up, because I think they're prime examples of discrimination based on celebrity status. Paris Hilton had a 45-day sentence to jail. She was let out in 5. And I don't think that would have happened to you or me had we had the same sentence. O.J. Simpson got away with murder because I think he was a celebrity. And some of those people in that jury had something going on that they shouldn't have. And he was a celebrity and they just wanted to let him off. God says, I'm not that way, by the way. I judge everybody just the same. Isn't that good to know? God's not going to judge you based on your age, or he's not going to check your wallet before you come into heaven, or what you did if you were a celebrity. He judges priest and prostitute exactly the same. That's the God we serve. We also discriminate based on affluence. And I ask you to look at these pictures, and which one is more appealing? The famous actors, the beautiful people, or a starving child in Uganda? Which one is more beautiful? Which one is more attractive? You know, our tendency is we don't want to see the ugly. We don't want to see the poor. We don't want to see the starving. We would much rather watch the beautiful, or embrace, or welcome. We need to be careful not to do that. So, favoritism, first, is ungodly. Second, it's unattractive. And we shouldn't do it. Number three, favoritism is also unreasonable. It's unreasonable. Listen to what James says. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Now see, this is why I don't think it's just some rhetorical question. Because now he's saying, you insulted the poor. Says, you insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? You see, favoritism is illogical. It causes us to be illogical. James is saying here, listen, you guys are taking these rich guys as they come in your meeting, and they're all blinged up, and you bring them up on stage and kind of show them off, and then these guys are turning around and suing you. Yet you still do it. Is there logic in this? Why are you doing that? And they're slandering the name of the one you serve. They're slandering the name of Jesus Christ. Yet you honor them. And you're insulting the poor. You're leaving the poor outside. It doesn't make any sense, James says. It's illogical. Why do we do it? Oftentimes, I think, it's because we want to kiss up. We want to kiss up because we think we're going to get something. Maybe recognition. Maybe we can sit next to them. Maybe get their autograph. Maybe they'll give us something. Give us some money or a ride in their $125,000 car. I don't know. Maybe they'll do something for us. Want a kickback. Really what we need is a kick in the back to do what's right. God says don't do it. Favoritism, it's illogical. Here's the fourth point. Favoritism is unloving. It's unloving. Verse 8, James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and it stumbles at just one point is what? Guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. The royal law is what? Different than the Mosaic law. Different than the written law. The royal law that James is talking about is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. One time, the Pharisees questioned Jesus on another occasion. Tried to trap him again. And they came up to him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest command? Tell us what the greatest command is. And you know what Jesus said? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he went on to say, and the second is like it. What was the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So I want to tell you something. If you're trying to figure out this week, what do I obey? I would suggest you focus on those two commands. Love God, love people. If you do those two things, Jesus says you've obeyed the whole Bible. All the law and the whole prophets. Everything written in the law and the prophets hangs on those two commands. Love God and love people. If you could love God and you love people this week, you've done good. That's my prayer almost daily. God, help me to love you first and then love people. That's what I need help with, God. Help me to love you and love people. That is a good prayer that you can take with you. Love God and love people. You know, the written law, the Mosaic law, brings death and slavery, but the royal law brings freedom when we love God and love people. Amen? Amen. And understand this, James just told us in those verses that favoritism is flat out sin. Favoritism is sin, and we can blow this one off. It's so easy to justify. We think, you know what? I'm doing pretty good, Bill. You know, I'm not sure if I can really relate to this teaching because favoritism, you know, it's I'm not sure if I'd do it. I don't know if I'd do it, but I know I've never killed anybody, so I'm not doing so bad. I know I haven't committed adultery, so hey, I'm not too worried about favoritism. But James locks it right together. He goes, wait a minute, if you commit one sin, and in context, he's talking about favoritism. Did you know that? We've quoted that verse. You may have quoted that verse 100 times. He's talking in context about favoritism. If you show favoritism, you've broken the whole law. And don't tell me, James says, oh, I haven't committed murder. I've never committed adultery. But you've shown favoritism, and you break one, you might as well have just broken the whole law. And you're guilty of all of it. It's a serious matter. Favoritism is sin. You know, it's like walking into somebody's house and saying, hey, thanks for having me over for dinner. This is what James would say in this passage here. Thanks for having me over for dinner. I promise not to rape your wife, but I don't know, I may end up killing you tonight. I'm not sure. Just want to let you know that ahead of time, okay? That's what James says. You know, if you tell me, hey, I haven't committed adultery, but so I'm okay, but you go and commit murder, James says, you've done it all. You've broken it all. It makes no sense. One sin, and you've broken it all. One sin, favoritism is just as bad as murder. Lying is just as bad as adultery. It's breaking God's law. If you've stolen something at work, it's just the same as killing somebody. If you've been angry with somebody, have lustful thoughts, it's the same as adultery or murder. That's what the Bible says. And I hope you're thinking, I'm in trouble. Because you are. We're all in trouble. And I want to tell you something. You haven't got right with God. If you haven't got right with God and you have those sins, and we've all sinned, you have lied, you have stolen, you've dishonored God, you've dishonored your parents, you've used God's name in vain. And James says one sin's as bad as breaking them all. You have broken them all. I hope you understand that. Don't try to pretend that you're good. Because you've broken them all. Oh, I'm pretty good. No, you've broken them all. Well, no. Yeah, you have. All of them. You're going to stand before God and say, God, I'm pretty good. And you say, wait a minute, you've broken every single one of them. So what are you talking about? Well, remember that verse in James 2:10? You've broken them all. You've got to be perfect anyway, and you're not perfect. You're in trouble. I hope you realize that. Because then the good news is that you don't have to pay for it. That you have a God who loves you enough to pay for your sin for you, because somebody's got to pay. If you haven't received that gift yet, I suggest that you do that even tonight. You tell God, God, I have sinned against you, and I need you. Tonight, I want you to come into my life and forgive me my sins, because you died on the cross for those sins. Since He did that, He can offer you that gift. Amen? And if you haven't done that, you need to do that tonight. Don't leave this place without getting that gift. Okay? Last point. Three quick ways to fight favoritism, all right? How to fight favoritism. How to treat people right. Verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act is the important part I want to focus on. How do we overcome favoritism? James says, listen, speak and act in such a way as that you'll overcome this. The first way we do that is to accept everyone. Accept everybody. Now understand clearly, I'm not saying that we approve of everything everyone believes and everything everyone does. But I'm saying we love everyone. And there is a difference, isn't there? Isn't there? You know, people have a hard time with this. Can you imagine getting an email from someone saying, hey, you know what, I'm cheating on my wife, I'm having an affair, and I'm happy with that, I'm okay with that, and I'm a Christian, and I don't want to change, I'm okay with my lifestyle, and I want to know, if I come to your church, will you accept me? And I have no plans of changing, by the way. Will you accept me? What would you say? Well, I would say, you know what, I'd say that's a tough one. I say, here's the deal. I will, if you come, I will love you as a human being. But if you insist on continuing in your sin, if you insist on holding on to adultery and cheating on your wife and saying you have no desire to change or repent or turn from that, I guarantee you and God are going to have a collision at some point in our church. And you're not going to feel comfortable for very long. And I don't apologize for that. Would you apologize for that? I wouldn't apologize for that. I've never got an email like that, but here's an email I did get. Hi, I'm a Christian practicing homosexuality. I'm happy with my lifestyle. I have no intention of changing. I'm tired of being judged. And I want to know, if I come to your church, am I going to feel accepted? I have got that email. What's the answer? It's the same answer. You can come to our church, and I will love you as a human being. But if you choose to hold on to your sin, and yes, it is sin, then you and God are going to have a collision in our church, and you will not feel comfortable for very long. And see, the problem is that sometimes we have a problem discerning God's conviction and people judging you. Because I believe I can do that. I have done that. I have homosexual friends who I have loved and love to this day who know their sin is wrong. And I don't accept their sin. And I don't approve of it. But they know, and they would stand up here today. I've known some of them for 25 years, still practicing homosexuality. And they're a Christian. I led them to Christ. They would say this, Bill loves me. He would say this to you, no doubt about it. I've had him write it in a letter so I could read it to people. Bill loves me, but he has never, ever accepted my sinful actions. Never. And we can do that. You know who has a problem doing that? The ones that are committing the sin. We need to accept everybody. We need to love everybody. But that does not mean that we accept or approve of what they believe or what they practice. You guys follow me? That's a very important point. If you're committing adultery, if you're sleeping around with somebody, I want to tell you something. You are not going to feel comfortable here. If you're sleeping with somebody that is not your wife, guess what? You are not going to feel comfortable here. I will not allow it. God will not let you feel comfortable. He will not. We're not playing games here, people. I hope you understand that. If you're doing that, you are messing with fire. And you better stop. It is not a game. You better stop. You're not going to feel comfortable here, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. And that's what you need to understand. We will love you in the hopes that God will convict you and help you understand that you are in sin, and you need to stop. That's the most loving thing we can do, is help you understand that what you're doing is wrong. God can convict you. Number two, we need to appreciate everybody. To keep from showing favoritism, we need to accept everyone, not approve of their sin. Appreciate everybody. Find something you can appreciate about them. Talk about their tattoos. Talk about how cool they are. Ask them about them. Ask them about their socks and their sandals, how comfortable that is. Okay? Last point, affirm everybody. Affirm everybody. You know, this week has been so good to get affirmed, because I've got over 100 emails where you're telling me how you've obeyed, but a lot of you at the end of your emails or the beginning said, Bill, thank you for challenging me. Thank you for being my pastor. Thank you for the Rock Church. Thank you for all you do. I want to tell you, I felt so affirmed this week. I really did. To read that 50, 60, 70, 100 times is really what I got to do. And that is so affirming. Encourage me. Do it with each other. And you will bless each other, okay? Okay, I'm going to have the band come up. And as they are, I'm going to give you your homework assignment for the week. All right? I'm going to make this a little easier for you procrastinators on the old homework assignments, okay? Here's what we're going to do. As they're coming up, don't do it yet, but in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to meet one or two people real quick so that you can obey these verses, not to show favoritism. Maybe find somebody that you maybe wouldn't normally just hang around. Maybe they're different than you. Maybe they don't have any tattoos. If you can find somebody, go shake their hand. Say, man, I've never met anybody with no tattoos. But I'm going to have you stand up right now. We're going to obey this verse right now, not show favoritism. You meet somebody and you greet them. I want people in this church to feel comfortable as they walk in. Say hi. The band's going to give you just a minute. Give them a minute here, and then we'll close down, all right?